Cameron DeBasier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're on the ninth lesson now of our In the Crucible with Christ quarter. This one is titled, A Life of Praise. The memory verse this week, Pastor Howard, is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm going to go ahead and put you on the spot, covering the notes, and see if you can recite our memory verse.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You could do that in rounds now, all kinds of fun with it. If you have not been in the practice of memorizing the memory verse, this is your opportunity.
This is the starting week. And if you'd like to hear more from Mark Howard's melodious voice, he's going to be putting out an album of script. No, that's not true.
No, but I am really thankful. We're talking about praise. Uh-huh. You're coming around. And your desire to be more like me, you know, clean shaven.
There it is.
You got the checked shirt on today.
To be clear, we don't consult each other on wardrobe whatsoever, nor do we do it about facial hair strategies. So mine was just, I don't even know why.
Well, I don't have a facial hair strategy. I just can't grow it but a little bit.
Your situation, I should say. Mine's a strategy, yours is a situation.
That's exactly it.
Regardless, here we are, and we're going to praise the Lord in all things.
We are.
This week, the study.
Talk about life of praise.
Sabbath afternoons, summary of that says, in my words here, this week we'll examine the role of praise in our lives, particularly in times of difficulty.
You going to tell us what praise is?
We'll get into that.
All right.
But we're going to answer some questions. Why is praise so vital, even or especially in difficult times, and what effect does it really have for us? So I enjoyed this study a lot this week, and I'm sure all of our Sabbath schools are going to be blessed by the conversation that they have. But before we dive into this week's talking points, why don't you lead us at prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the privilege we have of studying your word together. Again, we want to ask that you would especially bless our Sabbath school leaders and teachers as they're preparing to lead out in their local churches. We pray this lesson would be a great blessing to your people and would help us to learn to cultivate that practice of praising your name more often. To the honor and glory of your name, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. So, a few straightaway talking points that we're going to build on throughout this lesson. Talking point number one, by the way, all the talking points this week basically went in chronological order. So, if you were going to be teaching this lesson this week, it's a good one just to kind of walk through. At least I thought that's.
I've noticed that this quarterly, a lot of it tends to work pretty well chronologically.
Yeah.
I messed a little bit up.
We've done some mixing, like hopping from Sunday to Thursday kind of thing. But this one, talking point number one, for example, comes from Sabbath and Sunday, which is praise isn't natural, but it is essential. Okay. So we're going to look at that again, Sabbath and Sunday. Now we're going to go to Monday and Tuesday for talking point number two. Praise, true praise, is an attitude, not just an action. Got to be clear, there is action involved, and you do have to do something, but it's not just a thing that you do. It becomes a lifestyle that you lead. Anyway, finally, talking point number three, praise works. It has an impact. It has an effect. It's not just a hollow round of service that we offer for no reason. It has an effect, and we take that from Wednesday and Thursday.
Okay.
So let's go back to talking point number one. Praise isn't natural, but it is essential. Now, one of the things I was a little, I wouldn't say disappointed in, but I was surprised that this week when we're talking about praise, a life of praise and praise and rejoicing, there isn't a textbook definition of praise offered. It describes it.
Not offered in the lesson.
Right.
But folks, here on Talking Points, you are going to get a textbook definition.
That's right. If you go to the dictionary, you'll find this definition of praise. It is, quote, the expression of or the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something, which, of course, in our case, is God.
Right.
We're expressing thankfulness and praise for what he's done. And the lesson does say, in several times, we're going to get to this in a few minutes, that praise is, you know, something else. But it's talking about the importance of praise or the role of praise or the effect of praise, where the definition of praise, I think that it's so basic that I assume that why would you need a definition? We all know what we're talking about. We're expressing thankfulness to God, right? Well, the Apostle Paul from our memory verse uses the same word, uses the word rejoice right. to convey the same idea of expressing gratitude and appreciation to God. But I wanted to point out something. Let's go, the memory verse itself is only verse 4, but let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and look more specifically at the context in which he wrote this instruction. And it takes on, I think, a broader understanding for us. Why don't you read Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4 again, but read through verse 7 this time.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. It just reminds me that the way I recited or sang the memory verse was from the King James Version. Versus, I say rejoice here, I will say rejoice. Which may play into what you're talking about. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say.
Interesting. Well,
rejoice. Okay. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus.
Now, thank you for reading that. The and especially even the singing at the part, it's a happy tune. It's not written in a minor key mm-hmm. or something. And it has a, even the reading of it, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say it, I repeat it, rejoice. Mm-hmm. You would think our natural inclination would be like, in the happy times. Look at the beautiful weather outside. Look at how the Lord has blessed us so abundantly. I'm so delighted with this. That calls forth praise, mm-hmm. right? The circumstances are so good, you can't help but praise. But if you look at what he's saying here, okay, if you go down to verse 6 especially, be anxious for nothing. Well, who would you have to counsel about not being anxious
right.
but people who are
a little anxious?
Yeah, either being anxious or could be anxious, right? But in everything, with prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving.
Well, and then make your requests known. So you obviously right. have requests, you have needs
right.
that a person may tend to be anxious about.
Exactly. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So you start putting these pieces together, it's like, there's a peace that God can offer, but it goes beyond what I can currently understand in my own strength, right? And I have requests, and I might have a proclivity towards being anxious.
Mm-hmm.
And in those circumstances, that's where he's saying, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't just praise as a reflection on the wonderful, abundant blessings we see all the time. It is, again, a constant, steady attitude that we're supposed to have regardless of circumstances. So with that in mind, if it isn't what comes naturally to us, then it must be either given or grown in us.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a part of my inherent being. Like, as soon as a negative thing comes, I can tell my sinful fallen nature wants to mope or gripe or complain or grumble. I want to become Israel in the wilderness, that every time something's wrong, I mm-hmm. complain against the... But Paul says, fight that instinct. Rejoice. Again, I say, don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Go. Mm-hmm. It goes beyond understanding. Praise. So
in essence, in part at least, you're talking about living as if your situation may be different.
Yes.
And we're talking about faith there.
Right. And the lesson draws this out. In fact, when I went earlier, talked about praise is, mm-hmm. the closest thing the lesson offers to a definition is found in Sabbath afternoon and Sunday alike, where it says, praise is faith in action, or as Sunday paragraph 4 says, praise is an act of faith.
Hmm.
That basically faith is that thing we have.
Now, and obviously,
praise is an expression built on that.
Sure, and obviously there are times in your Christian experience where it isn't an act of faith. It's from a standpoint of everything is going.
It's self-evidently
so
clear.
Yeah, right. But the lesson and the passage with Paul and what have you mm-hmm. are really highlighting those times when it is an act of faith. It takes a little bit of, you know, trusting
right.
in the Lord.
And what's the context of our entire study? In the crucible with Christ. So
right.
it's not just talking about praise in the good times, which we assume would come naturally. It's now in this cauldron, in this tempest, or what they call the crucible. That
yes.
we're in, that even in that, praise should be, in fact, that's where Paul is saying, that's when you got to praise, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't we read Sunday paragraph 5, what the comment made here.
Yeah, the lesson points out, just as faith is based not on our circumstances, but rather on the truth about God, so praise is something we do not. Praise is something we do, not because we feel good, but because of the truth of who God is and what he has promised us.
Right. So our praise is based on faith in the fact of God's truth and his presence and his promise and all those kind of things. Yes. And so we're praising him not for what necessarily for what we see, though sometimes it is evident on our side of the end, but in confidence that he is unchanging and we can have hope in him. So faith is the basis of praise, and therefore praise is an act of faith. So again, while praise isn't natural, it is essential, and we're going to see why as we keep going.
All right, very good.
Let's move into Monday and Tuesday, where we talk about how true praise is an attitude, not just an action. So you could go back to that Philippians 4:4 when he says rejoice, and you're like, oh, I need to rejoice now. Mm-hmm. Turn it on. And then we back out of that, where, of course, true praise involves expression, but there is an attitude that seeps deeper than the mere act of praise that the lesson's trying to take us to, and that takes practice to do. I wrote some notes here that says, we need to establish the habit of thinking about and expressing praise to God routinely. This practice will become a habit, which will in turn become an attitude of praise that will help make up our character. Mm. So we've talked about this several times, and one of the through lines I feel that this entire quarter has kind of taken us on, a golden thread woven through, is that development of character that God wants to do either despite the obstacles or maybe even through the obstacles that we face in our lives, the difficulties, that out of that will come a transformed person in the image of God. And so, apparently praise, particularly in difficulty, is one of the avenues of character development that God has given us that we can transform our mind. Like, is it possible that we can make a situation worse by thinking and talking negatively about it, where we could actually make it better, at least in our own experience of it, by thinking and acting beyond right. it or from God's perspective?
Yeah, I don't have the quote ready here, but it brings to mind a statement Ellen White makes, and I've shared it many times with students, called it the law of reciprocal influence, because she talks about how the words we speak, we act upon our own mind, besides other people's. And so when I'm talking negatively, I stew in a negative mood. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and I don't know, many of us have experienced when you're discouraged or depressed and you start talking about it, mm-hmm. you just kind of spiral.
Yeah. And now I brought up another thing. I didn't even think of that.
This is terrible. But the same thing is true in the reverse manner, that if you can learn to speak and dwell on the positive things, you actually can lift your attitude. Mm. And this is the by beholding principle. Mm-hmm. By beholding, we become changed, not just beholding in other people, but even the words we speak ourselves or the things we affirm, give affirmation to. Mm-hmm. So
I'm thinking of the scriptural principle also that we can become a savor of life unto life, mm-hmm. right? The idea being that not only to others, but even to ourselves, that we can, by God's grace, deal with and even elevate above our circumstances through that practice of positive observation and expression, that we start to change. And the quarterly on Tuesday, paragraph 1, makes this comment. Praise is something we must practice until it changes from being an activity done at a particular time to an atmosphere in which we live. So just in the same way that a choice becomes a habit if repeated, and a habit becomes a lifestyle if continued in, a lifestyle eventually develops a character, and the character determines the destiny, right? That those little steps along the way have such a big impact. Praise is the same way. Praise, we might start off by like saying, all right, I need to consciously think of what is a good thing I can praise. But as you practice that, it will develop that habit And over and over and over, it becomes an attitude, not just an action. Thus, Corley says, praise shouldn't so much be a specific act, but a specific way of life itself. Do you have a statement in there you're looking for?
No, I'm not finding just the one that I want, but here's a similar one. This is Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 9, Letter 19, 1894.
It's a rather obscure quote.
There's a better, less obscure quote, but she mentions here that words have been spoken that never should have been uttered. Hasty passion warps your judgment. By encouraging the utterance of words, we encourage and strengthen the feelings that prompted them, and a person comes under the influence of his own words. Thoughts produce words, and words react upon our thoughts and control mind, soul, body, and will.
So what was that key thought again in there, that words react upon themselves, like, or inside of ourselves?
Yeah, a person comes under the influence of his own words. Thoughts produce words, and our words react upon our thoughts.
So we can control
mind, soul, body, and
will. It seems silly. So we can control our own mind. Well, yes, you can. Like, we can choose to control our mind. We don't have to be buffeted about by everything that comes up. That is a fascinating principle.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, well, the lesson continues to talk about, it recommends three ways, and you can find those listed out on Tuesday's lesson if you want. I've kind of rephrased them here, but the last half of Tuesday's looks at practical ways we can consciously begin to develop this attitude of praise, more than just taking action, but developing this routine expression. The first one is to consciously observe the many evidences of God's power and care around us every day. So the first step in developing this attitude of prayer is just start looking around.
Right.
Just observe, like, how is it that this is good? And I mean, even
so, you're actually looking for things to praise God about.
Right.
Especially in the case that you have a down day. Well, wait a minute. What's not down today?
Exactly.
What's a positive
thing?
Take
an inventory a little bit. Just observe that. It's like, how is it possible that the oxygen is just right for me to breathe?
That's right.
And the day, and you start looking at, I always go back to creation. Like, God built it just perfect for me to be alive, and I'm going to complain because relative humidity's a little off, or, you know, I'm not having exactly the day I wanted to have. Like, come on, pan out. Go ahead.
I remember a guy I used to work with, and, you know, prior to being a Christian, this guy was in no means a Christian, did not profess the Christian faith, but his saying was that any day above ground is a good day.
That's a good way to start.
Somebody may argue that a little bit, you know, if you're really sick or whatever else, but the point is, it could be worse. And if a non-Christian can have an attitude like that, certainly a Christian can find something to be thankful for.
Yeah, I saw a little video one time, a couple years back, I think they put it out to a Christian group somewhere, put out this video kind of trying to get people to off of the commercialism that Christmas has often become, right? And the guy wakes up in bed, he's wrapped up in wrapping paper, and he opens up, he's like, hey, I'm here. And he went and turned on the sink. Like, the water came out. It's got a bow on it. Everything is a gift around him, right? And he's like, well, this is crazy. What a wonderful thing. And we really should be living all the time with attitudes like, God has me here. And it could be better, but my goodness, it could be worse.
That's right.
Anyway, so consciously
and
observing.
And even in the, it could be better. We won't say that in heaven or in the new earth. We're only in that workshop of God. So even now it's a limited, which in and of itself is better. Just knowing that this is temporary, this light affliction falls
in. Amen. So again, consciously observing the many evidences, then purposefully recalling God's many blessings in our lives. So it's not just the stuff immediately around us, but how has he led us over time? How do we even get to where we are now? And then regularly expressing our praise aloud. So not just looking at the things, or noting them, or recalling things to come to mind, but then actually start to talk about it, even to yourself. Praise the Lord, this is good. Tell your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, and just start lifting up the Lord, and it won't take long at all before, man, I'm just praising the Lord all day long.
Right.
And,
well, this would probably fit into one and or two, but for a person who may find difficulty with coming up with those things, you could have some type of journal or something where you regularly, when you do think of something, you write it down. And then when you find yourself in this place where, well, what am I going to praise the Lord about? Go back and look at that list. And you're like, oh, yeah.
And this thing. Yeah, that's a great idea. Well, let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Time is ticking away, and there's so much to say about this. Joshua chapter 6, This is the story of the destruction of Jericho, and we don't have time, of course, right now to read through it. You may not have time to read through it in your Sabbath school class, but it's a good story to highlight. There's a couple of Bible stories, this one and later on we're going to see Jehoshaphat, that, again, are rather lengthy, but some important lessons, so you don't want to probably miss those in your classes. But starting in chapter 6, essentially, starting with verse 1, you have the story of Joshua and Israel standing at the base of Jericho, and it's so daunting, it's this large walls and everything, and God's command, of course, is to not go fight in the traditional way, but fight in my way.
Right.
And he begins to outline. Let's jump down to verses 15 and 16. You want to read those for us?
But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city."
Mm. Now, to back up, of course, why they're marching around at all, that was God's method, of course, for attacking the city, if you will. It's just walk around, and the next day walk around. But on the seventh day, walk around seven times. And at the end of that, the big action item was praise, essentially. They're going to blast trumpets. The voices of all the people are going to be lifted. And what again does it say there in verse 16? Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, when they say this, nothing's changed about Jericho. They're just standing there with their face hanging out, saying these words, trusting, again, praising in faith that God was going to accomplish what he had to do.
Right.
So read verse 20 then. What happened?
So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat.
Mm.
Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city.
I love this. Commenting on this lesson points out, shouting loudly was not going to cause vibrations to trigger the walls to collapse, right? That wasn't the thing. When God called the Israelites to shout, it was the same type of shouting that David writes about in Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. This shouting was praise.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I put this in this next little statement in the notes. You're not going to find it in the lesson. I just love it. So when you're surrounded by insurmountable seeming obstacles, or you're stuck in a corner and you can't really get out, kind of like they were at the foot of Jericho's walls there, you know, God's commandment was to shout praise, right? Well, Sister White writes in Manuscript Release, Volume 5, page 6, "If anyone comes to you and begins to tell you of the faults of another..." Now, in context, she's writing about how we don't want to fall into the trap of talking negatively about other people and being all these negative thoughts. And if someone keeps coming at you with all these faults of other people, she goes, "If you cannot stop that voice in any other way, lift your voice and sing the doxology." And I'd love to see some occasion where somebody's
now
like...
Now it's your turn to sing.
Oh, okay. So you imagine the scenario. Somebody, like, I'm trying to be more positive.
Just, I don't that guy bothers me.
He's
I
like,
hate
look,
him.
I got to go. And you just keep going. You're like, fine. And you just say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And it just you just sing the praise out of those people. You know, it's just a really interesting context. But when all else fails, sing praise to God.
I really need to try that. You know, I'd heard the statement before, and I always forget about it. But and praise the Lord, I don't run into too many situations where somebody doesn't take the hint and say, "Look, I don't want to go there and talk about."
Yeah.
But if that comes up, it'd be so fun just to get the reaction.
Yeah.
Like how
they're
how
going
would
on,
you
and
react?
You're lifting up that praise.
You put yourself in the place where you're grumbling about somebody else, and somebody's tried to tell you nicely, and finally they're like, "Praise God from who?" You'd probably get the hint.
Yeah, it would probably dry up the conversation pretty quick. Anyway, we got to move on. But finally, talking point number 3, praise works. Wednesday and Thursday, praise
has
a positive effect.
That last one's a challenge. That's your challenge this week. Somebody comes in.
Number one, learn your memory verse.
Sing the doxology to someone who's
any negative
Nellies,
exactly.
Yes.
If you can't stop them any other way, sing the doxology. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, a very little bit of time as I'm looking at the clock go by, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells the story of another experience in the lives of God's people where praise was not just a thing that happened, but it was the central feature of victory. 1 Chronicles chapter 20.
Yeah.
And why don't you kind of... Well, I'll give the background a little bit. Jehoshaphat is leading the people of Judah, but there is this...
The Moabites and the Ammonites.
A combined army is coming to take them on, and there's no way they can win on their own. And so they recognize they fall before the Lord, and he gives counsel. Why don't you pick up the baton there?
Verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazael, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you... of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel.
But it goes on in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Now notice, they were supposed to go out, but they're not supposed to fight. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who's with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So, in summary, Jehoshaphat bows his head. He agrees to this, gets everybody organized. Verse 20, so they rose early in the morning, went out in the wilderness, and he went forward. And notice, read verses 21 and 22. What happened?
When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated.
I love that phrase. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambush. This is the quintessential, probably illustrative story of how praise is used by God to help his people escape difficult time. The whole, when they begin to sing.
Well, it's interesting. There's a mindset that changes when you praise God. You know, it's when you have a discouraged mindset, it doesn't matter how anything else, it affects the way you can move forward. And you have in the notes here, Paul and Silas in prison, same thing.
Yes.
When you change the mindset, you treat the situation entirely different. And, you know, you can't have victory. In an army, you can't have victory if you're all downtrodden and discouraged. So just from that perspective of shifting your mindset to positive things.
Well, and the last thing I want to end on here, because you're absolutely right about this. The whole thing we've talked about is how we can be benefited by praise. And it's a good attitude for, it's a necessary attitude for us to develop. But finally, you brought up the Paul and Silas thing, and it's in the lesson quarterly. It's found in Acts chapter 16.
Well, you're going to make a concluding point, so I just want to interject that the Lord set ambushments. So I'm not saying you change your mindset and this is mind over matter.
Oh, yeah. This is not New Age gobbledygook.
When you have that change of mindset, that change of mindset is turning to trust the Lord. And then he sets the ambushments.
But if you notice, every time someone acts in faith, that's what all of Hebrews 11 about, you know, by faith they did, by faith they did. And it reminds me of we referred to it, I think, a couple of lessons ago, that those lepers who Christ healed, it says, as they went, they were healed, they were cleansed.
That's right.
And that's Luke 17. The idea is when we act in or express in faith and trust in God, that's when the things happen. You see this in Paul and Silas. You know, they're singing the praises of God. The Lord opens up those prison cells. But, interestingly enough, not only does praise build up faith in you, but it can also build up faith in other people.
That's right.
It's a tool for witnessing for God that not only can your life be changed, but other lives can be saved. There's that great statement in the quarterly there in Wednesday, paragraph 3. It's in the talking point notes. Why don't you read that?
Sure. I said ambushments. That's not a word. It's ambushes. I just had to clarify that.
Okay.
Then let us educate our hearts and lips to speak the praise of God for his matchless love. Let us educate our souls to be hopeful and to abide in the light shining from the cross of Calvary. Never should we forget that we are children of the heavenly King, sons and daughters of the Lord of hosts. It is our privilege to maintain a calm repose in God.
Amen. So, a couple of points as we close. Notice there it says educate your hearts, educate your souls, educate your lips. It's not natural, but it's essential. And, as I was saying a moment ago, And the lesson brings us out on Wednesday. It's amazing to think that our praise can transform the eternal destinies of those around us. Mm. So praise is good for me. It's good for you. It gives victory. It changes our attitude, and it can even save souls. So this is a powerful tool, a part of the Christian life that we certainly don't want to.
We should be living
exactly
a life of praise.
Love it. Why don't you give us a word of closing prayer?
Father in heaven, we just ask that you would help us to take away from this lesson that we need to cultivate more this practice of praising your holy name, Lord, not just for our benefit, but as Cameron had mentioned, the benefit of those around us, as their minds and hearts are led to dwell more upon you, your goodness, your mercy, and to find your salvation. We thank you so much that you've given us so much to praise you for, and we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.